Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the revelation of St. John the Divine. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, unto his apostle John, the brother of James, the two whom he named Boanerges, the sons of thunder. It might seem strange that I am about to take it upon myself to preach from, teach from, go through the revelation of John again, as I have done so previously. I'm not sure how long ago that was, a year ago or whatever, but the messages are available to you. I hope and pray that this series will not be inferior to that. I hope and pray that God will bring additional truths to my mind's eye, to my spirit, and that whatever I failed to properly communicate previously, that I shall improve upon that, I hope. But beginning with the revelation of St. John the Divine, the revelation of Jesus Christ from God the Father to the angel of the Lord, to the Apostle John. I'm going to begin with what is listed as being the first chapter, and time and voice permitting, make it through chapters 2 and 3, these sections of Scripture which are listed as being the second and third chapters. I'll begin with the first, reading that, and then come back, and you could say comment on that, preach, teach on that. The revelation of John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So beginning once again at the beginning of this initial passage of the revelation of John the Apostle, this passage which is listed as being chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So the title of this book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, not that it was written last, but it is last, because it speaks overpoweringly of the things to come, what are known as end times, and so forth. The title of it is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Again, St. John, or St. anything, is incredibly nonspecific. Why is that? Well, because there are multitudes of St. Johns. Why is that? Because each and every one of us that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and shall inherit eternal life, all of us whose names are written in the book of life, which shall not be expunged, those of us who are sufficiently faithful that our names shall not be expunged, Oh, but brother, once saved, always saved. Don't need to worry about that. Well, according to God's word, you do need to worry about that. And the once saved, always saved is strictly straw and stubble and dung, creation of sinful, carnal, wishful men. But John, who penned this, who was the scribe of this book, who was given this revelation by Jesus Christ, who received it from God the Father, and then imparted it to John the Apostle by his angel, so that John could then impart it to the church, to all who should come to faith in Christ. The title is The Revelation of John, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. But, again, this first paragraph, first sentence and first paragraph tells us that this is actually, this revelation again is from God the Father to God the Son to his angel to John. And so it is throughout the Bible. We have the book of so-and-so and the book of so-and-so and the book of so-and-so. But these words are from God. Unfortunately, we have something less than perfection in the translations that we have, in the revisions that we have. And that is due to a number of factors which I've touched on before. The incessant war against God and Christ and the Word of God and the people of God waged by Satan and that one-third of the angels whom he seduced away and who fell with him. And all of his minions, his flesh and blood minions on this earth. Oh, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Well, wait a minute. Yes, we do. Yes, we most assuredly do. Satan has myriad minions who do his service, doing all manner of evil, slaughtering vast multitudes of good and godly people, vast multitudes of people who should be in the kingdom of God, attempting to prevent them ever being in the kingdom of God. But Satan, through his minions, has conspired continually to overthrow the Word of God, to destroy the Word of God, which he greatly did through Islam, and has done through many other methods, including via the church, infiltrating the church with liars. But high and mighty theologians, enemies of God, enemies of Christ, who have rent the Word of God and created very popular translations, which are at odds with the truth of God. But back to the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So it's the revelation of God the Father given to Jesus Christ, so it's his revelation, given to his angel, So you could say it, and is his revelation given to the Apostle John, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The Lord God Almighty showed John amazing things, which he testifies to. John goes on to say, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Those of us who read the Word of God, blessed are they. Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy. But we are only blessed if we keep those things which are written therein. It's not sufficient to read the Word of God. It's not sufficient to study the Word of God. It's not sufficient to memorize the Word of God. It's not sufficient to hear the Word of God. It is absolutely requisite that we keep those things. And that goes beyond memorizing. You can memorize things, well, at least some people can, many people can, in their minds. But that's not to say that the Word of God is alive and well in their hearts, in their spirits. These are not mutually exclusive, but neither are they one and the same. The time is at hand. This is incredibly troubling to me. Perhaps not to you, but it is to me. Why? Why should that be so troubling? Well, this simple reason. The revelation was given to the church 2 millennia ago. 2,000 years ago. The time is at hand. Okay, when is that? Was that 2,000 years ago, or is it now, today, or is it a week from now, a month from now, a year from now? And of course, there are those who insist, well, no, brother, it was either long ago, and so we don't need to concern ourselves with this, or it's far in the future, and so we don't need to concern ourselves with it, or it's just allegories, and so forth. Metaphors, you don't need to concern yourself with it. Nonsense. The Word of God has cost greatly. Not only the suffering, the atonement, the blood shed by the Lord of glory. But how about how many of his servants? Those who are viewed as high and mighty, those who are viewed as nothing at all, like me. But those who have suffered greatly, terribly. How about William Tyndale? William Tyndale was not burned at the stake for translating poems, fairy tales, fiction. No. He was martyred, he was burned at the stake for translating the Word of God. Burned at the stake by enemies of Christ. The Holy Roman See, the Roman Catholic abomination for translating the Word of God so that people could read it and they could hear from faithful ministers. William Tyndale had translated a great deal of the Old Testament as well as having translated the New Testament. But he suffered shipwreck, fleeing for his life, suffered shipwreck and lost volumes of translations. And he began again, anew. Just extraordinary service to God and the church of Christ, not the Roman Catholic abomination which literally persecuted him to death. The time is at hand, and it is nearer than it has ever been. It is not past, it is not far in the future, it is near at hand. And that is what compels me to go back through the Revelation at this time, even though I taught from it, I preached from it, I believe within the last year and a half. But the time is at hand. It's drawing very, very near. And so, if I may glean anything that I failed to last time, I need to attempt to do that. The time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. High and mighty theologians have made much about the seven churches. And they have come up with all manner of theologies. Theology being the science of religion. The man-made science of religion. But they've come up with all manner of theologies and vain philosophies of man concerning the seven churches. Do I have all of the answers? I wish I did. But this idea that this is seven dispensations, the idea that this is seven different periods of church history, hits a very serious snag in this regard. That would suggest that all of the Christian church in the world right now is of one type. It is represented by one of the seven. And it is not. But moving on. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Perchance you, like me, when you hear Asia, you think of the Far East. Places including mainland communist China and Taiwan Free China and the Philippines. In Japan, South Korea, North Korea, Vietnam, Laos, Myanmar, Burma, Myanmar, Indonesia, Malaysia, India. But that is a different Asia. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Not which shall be in Asia. Not which are to come in time. In a millennia or so, or two millennia or so. But which are in, which were in Asia. And what was recognized as being Asia at that time is a very different area. But the point is, all seven of the churches referenced are referenced as existing at one point in time. Yes, that can be refuted and what have you by high and mighty theologians. They can come up with all manner of their hypotheses, but the Word of God speaks of them existing simultaneously. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. John to the seven congregations in Asia, as William Tyndale penned it. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Who is this speaking of? Is this speaking of Jesus? No, it is not. Oh, but brother, it must be. No, it is not. The very next words, the same sentence, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, or more accurately, by far, as William Tyndale wrote that, Lord over the kings of the earth. Not the prince of the kings of the earth, but Lord over the kings of the earth. Very different. The King James Version, Authorized Version, did not always improve upon Tyndale by any means. The King James Version, Authorized Version, as I've stated many times, it weighed very heavily on Tyndale's inspired translation. And Tyndale, from time to time, would use a word that was not the perfect word. But the overwhelming flow of the language, the overwhelming majority of the language, is taken from Tyndale, and a very great deal of it verbatim, and tweaked here or there, but tweaked righteously, not corrupted and perverted and subverted, as was done by Westcott and Hort and others. The Word of God was not excised, removed, as it was with Westcott and Hort and with former President Thomas Jefferson. You know who's on the Mount of Rushmore, immortalized there. And, of course, at the monument in Washington, D.C. What nonsense. Immortalized? All of these things are going to fall and come down. Not that they will be torn down by mobs, but they shall cease to be. But the Word of God shall not be. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. said the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Him that loved us and washed us from our sins, loved us while we were yet sinners, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, well, we're all going to be saved. No. The only ones washed of their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. The only ones atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ are those who choose to be atoned for. By believing on and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, are we all going to be kings and priests? Is that something that we should focus on? Well, you know, in the interest of self-esteem, I suppose one could. But then, one could fall into sin of pride and what have you, and imagining that they are worthy of things they are not. There are cults that claim to be Christian. One comes to mind which claims that all of the men, all of those who are recognized as being members of the priesthood, which is everyone, all the males, as long as they have been baptized at the age of 12 with a false, fraudulent baptism, not into the death of Jesus Christ, but they shall all become gods and get to rule over their own planets and get to have harems and all manner of things. Yeah, is that Christianity? No, that's Mormonism. Something which Christians of years ago recognized for what it was, a damnable lie of Satan, a cult of Satan's creation. But so many enlightened Christians of today imagine that Mormonism is Christian. But unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm definitely getting sidetracked, but let me just say one more thing with regard to Mormonism. A key teaching in Mormonism is that with the death of the last of the apostles, you know, this group of men, including John, who penned the Revelation, that with the death of the last of the apostles, the church died. Diametrically contrary to the Word of God. And that God had to do it all over again. And provided another group of apostles. And that with the death of the last of those apostles, the church died. So God Almighty entrusted His Word, His truth, His church to the immoral, dishonest, lying, cheating, stealing Joseph Smith. And it has been going strong ever since. Just incredible blasphemy. That is a hallmark, one of many, of cults. But the tragedy, not only regarding cults, but the false religions, the so-called great world religions, the tragedy is that so many people are led astray to damnation, are cheated out of eternal life by following liars and destroyers, Pied Pipers, or what they like to refer to nowadays as influencers. And so many sheep become followers of influencers and go following after every fool thing on the face of the earth, such as the horrendous Enneagrams. But back to the revelation. The time is at hand. The end times are at hand. And as John testified, following what Jesus said, there are many antichrists, many false Christs. And Satan goeth about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Imagine that. Every eye shall see him. It doesn't say every eye of every person that is alive on the earth at the time that he returns. It says every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. Well, guess what? They that pierced him have been gone for a couple millennia now, but they shall see him. All of the Jewish hierarchy that were in on the conspiracy to murder Jesus shall see him at his return. And the Lord Jesus Christ even testified to that fact with regard to the high priest, Caiaphas. But all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. This is extraordinarily ironic. The Lord God Almighty sent his holy Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to preach and teach and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils and drive back the powers of darkness. to overthrow the powers of darkness, to bring salvation to all peoples who should choose to believe the truth, who should worship God in spirit and truth. But a very great multitude from all kindreds, all peoples, all nations shall wail at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me think of these black Americans who insist Christianity isn't for them, it's a white man's religion. It is just extraordinarily stupid and ignorant to make such claims. Oh, Jesus is the white man's God, even if he wasn't Caucasian per se. Having a Hebrew mother and the Holy Ghost as the father of the very man, very God, when he was on earth. But oh, this black so-called prophet, Elijah Muhammad and so forth, oh, they're for the black man. And yet, they are subordinate to that monstrously evil false prophet, Muhammad, who was not black, who was Arabic. Just breathtaking. Breathtaking. No black people. No African black people. No African American people. No African European people. No African British people. No African South American people or Caribbean people or anything else. None that have any African, black African in them, none of them should have anything to do with Jesus because he's a white man's God. Absolutely, phenomenally, numbingly stupid and ignorant. And yet it goes deeper than that. Because while there are those who stupidly, ignorantly propagate such lies, they are created by Satan. And stupidity and ignorance had nothing to do with the creation of these lies. But they would cheat all black people out of salvation. They would cheat all black people out of the kingdom of God. But they fail. They fail. But unfortunately, they do manage to prevent who knows how many. And that is a tragedy. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, this is God the Father, not Jesus. And yet the wording, you will find that Jesus refers to himself as Alpha and Omega. Just a couple lines further. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Wait a minute, brother. You must be wrong. That must be a wrong translation because we don't go through tribulation. As soon as times get tough, as soon as tribulation comes, we will be raptured away. Amazing. And yet that kind of nonsense, that kind of lie permeates the American church, not to mention the church in the free world. And everywhere that the American church influences the church elsewhere in the world. Just a horrendous lie. A bald-faced lie. Tribulation. True Christians have suffered monstrous tribulation for a couple millennia plus. Not to mention people of faith in God and His Christ before Christ came suffered persecution and tribulation before that. But the modern contemporary Christian church, so much of it believes such nonsense. And such nonsense has been popularized by various individuals, such as one psychologist slash pastor who was involved in the fictional portrayal of such that just washed across this nation and beyond for so very many years and continues to. But I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why was John in Patmos? Was it a Christian retreat? Was it one of these vacation, call them what you will, sabbaticals or whatever, that Christian pastors are wont to take, are encouraged to take, are supposed to take regularly, religiously? No. He was in the Isle of Patmos to serve God. He was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. As William Tyndale said, witnessing to the truth of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does he mean by in the Spirit? Does he mean that he was dancing in the aisles of a church facility? No. Does he mean that he was just starting to utter words that he didn't understand, sounds, make sounds, just start speaking? Ah, that's it, brother. That's the Spirit. No. He was filled with the Spirit of God as God spoke to him, brought the Word of God to him, the revelation of God the Father and God the Son to him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. as it's written in Tyndale's, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the congregations which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. The seven congregations, the seven churches which are in Asia. Not which shall be, which are in Asia. Oh, brother, you just don't understand. You're just not knowledgeable enough. You need another degree, or two, or three. And then, after you've learned sufficiently from man and the vain philosophies of men, of sinful men, and the science of religion from man and woman, then you will understand it is seven dispensations. No. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. I've commented on this before, this matter of as white as snow. This is not, if you're familiar with them, like unto the work of Currier and Ives. You know those beautiful depictions which are always gloomy and overcast, or so it seems. And yes, there is snow galore, and some ice skating scene, and some sledding scene, people traveling by horse-drawn sleigh, and so forth. But no, this is snow. If you've ever seen such a sight, where the sun is glaring off the snow brilliantly, as white as snow. I'm convinced that's what it's referring to. His head and his hairs were white like wool. That is confusing to me. His head and his hairs, well, to me this means that hair of his head and the hair of his beard. Not to be dogmatic about it, but I just happen to believe that's what's being referred to. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Not blue. Oh, no, that white man's Jesus with blue eyes. No. His eyes were as a flame of fire. What race do you want to make that out to be? And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. What race do you want to try to come up with for that? And his voice as the sound of many waters. The sound of many waters. Is that roaring like a waterfall, like a great waterfall or a group of waterfalls? Or is it the roaring of rivers coming together? Or an ocean crashing on the shore? It doesn't say. It says his voice as the sound of many waters. and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Which again brings me back to this matter of the snow. The sun glistening off the snow, blazingly, brightly. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. But see, the problem is that there have been many depictions of Jesus and so forth that cause people to think this, that, or the other thing, or to imagine, or to assume, or to fantasize. But the risen Lord is so vastly far beyond all of that. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is not a carnal, wretchedly sinful man falling at the feet of Jesus or the angel of the Lord as dead. This is the Apostle John, who is going through tribulation, persecution, serving the Lord faithfully. Yes, he was a very imperfect man, as were all of the apostles. Even at the very end, at the time that Jesus went to the cross, following Jesus's resurrection, still very, very imperfect men, unbelieving. But this is much later. And yet John, though he was mature in the Lord, in the Spirit, he was so overcome, so overwhelmed, that he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus or the angel of the Lord. He fell at his feet as dead. And in this revelation, this vision, call it what you will, he whose feet he fell at, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Forevermore. Which is ever so much more than you can say for the enemies of Christ. For those explicitly warring against the Lord, and for those who blindly, ignorantly, vainly, foolishly, sinfully reject the Lord, refuse the Lord, resist the Lord, the love of God, the Lord of glory. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Satan doesn't have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord Jesus as the keys of hell and of death. those who follow Satan. They are following the ultimate loser and making themselves the same. They are embracing evil instead of good. Write the things which thou hast seen. The Lord says to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Tyndale puts it differently. He says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. That's the same. Again, verbatim in the King James Version. But he says, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven congregations. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven congregations. And he continues to use this terminology throughout, with one notable exception. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches or congregations. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches or congregations. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now that I should mention, I've already over an hour, but I'm going to go on through this, and I may not even comment on these until a future message, but continuing on. Again, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast. till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, returning to the beginning of this passage listed as being the second chapter. Contrary to what I said, that I was going to read through both that second chapter and third chapter, and then think about whether to work in preaching and teaching commentary on them. But beginning with this passage listed as chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus. Regardless what name you prefer to use to refer to him, this is Jesus, God the Son, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord of glory. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Interesting, isn't it? He does not fault the church of Ephesus for not being able to bear them which are evil. He doesn't fault them for that. Oh, brother, well, it must be a bad translation, because my pastor and all of his pastors, all of our pastors, they all agree this is not appropriate, right? But Jesus commends the church of Ephesus for not being able to bear them which are evil. Shocking. And goes on to commend them for trying them which say they are apostles and are not, and finding them liars. He commends the church of Ephesus for their works, their labor, their patience, for bearing, that is, for laboring, for toiling, for their patience, for laboring and not fainting. And for not being able to stand those which are evil. And for trying those who claim to be apostles, claim to be so high and mighty, such VIPs in the service of the Lord, trying them and finding them liars. Instead of gullibly following them. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is the first love here? Is this some reference like at the end of Malachi about the ministers putting away their wives and taking others? No. What are the first works, the first love? Is it complicated? Is it difficult to understand? So much of what passes for Christianity is man-made tradition and woman-made. Marrying and burying. And when I'm saying marrying, I'm referring to officiating at services of marriage, funeral. Having all manner of church business meetings, sabbaticals, and other retreats, and conventions, and conferences, and bazaars, and all manner of exciting things. Instead of what Jesus did, he never officiated at a wedding. He never officiated at a funeral. He raised the dead, but he never held a funeral service. He was a guest at a wedding, but he never performed a marriage. He never went on sabbaticals and conferences and conventions and retreats. He was forced to try to put a little separation so that he could eat a meal. And that usually failed. And then would go off late at night or early in the wee hours of the morning to pray in order to be able to pray alone. But he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He made the people whole that were not whole. He gave sight to the blind. He cleansed and healed the lepers. And from day one, he preached and he taught. But he never baptized. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. From whence thou art fallen, is that like backsliding? No, it's worse than that. Oh, brother, you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. Or if I don't understand, at least the Lord Jesus understands. Failing to do the first works of preaching and teaching, witnessing, then you could say evangelizing if you choose to throw that one in there. And healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, driving back the powers of darkness. These are the most foundational works, the first works. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Except thou repent, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy church, thy congregation, out of his place. Oh, well, brother, that's not us. That's a different dispensation. That's not our dispensation, brother. You don't understand. Really? Really? But this thou hast. Here he comes and commends again. What is he going to commend them for? Oh, you're so forgiving. You're so loving. You know, you just preach grace, grace, grace. And everyone is welcome and come as you are. No, actually not. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Oh, brother, that's so intolerant. That is just so intolerant. No, we preach a loving Jesus, a loving God. He doesn't hate. He loves us all. Love is of God, and so forth. Now, of course, if men and women want to be vain philosophers, they can do that. If they want to be Pied Piper influencers, they can do that. And lead the people astray. The blind leading the blind, they can do that, and they will pay the eternal penalty for it. But they dare not do that in the name of Christ, as ministers of Christ. And yet, the United States of America and other Western nations are awash with hireling ministers and even wolves in sheep's clothing. Hireling ministers who are famous ministers and who, whenever they pen anything, it is a New York Times bestseller. They are loved and adored and honored by all, practically. The church is defiled, awash with the grime of hireling ministers. How is that possible? Why haven't they been removed quickly? Why has God forborne to judge them? It's one thing for them to be famous and rich, but for them to be permitted to lead multitudes astray. Multitudes to hell. Why is that permitted? Well, let me just hazard this. The purpose of our lives, the very essential, requisite purpose, the reason we are here, is not to richly enjoy life. I would love to do that, but that is not the purpose. It is to be tried and tested and refined to see whom shall choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and worship God in spirit and truth. It is to determine who shall be saved. Oh, well, brother, it's just everybody whose names are written in the book of life. Well, that's a start. But what about those that are expunged from the book of life? But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, unto the congregations. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The paradise of God, which is mentioned in the gospel account of Luke about the thief who believed on the Lord, and the Lord Jesus told him that today shalt thou be with me in paradise, or thou shalt be with me in paradise. The paradise of God, surely, that doesn't mean in eternity. Well, here in Revelation, it refers to the paradise of God containing the tree of life, which is later mentioned in Revelation. But, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Jesus is variously referred to as the beginning of the creation of God. But if he's the beginning of the creation of God, then God, the Father, would be the first. But here, we have these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And God the Father was never dead. Jesus was. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus here does not take issue with the works of the church of Smyrna, nor the tribulation suffered by the church of Smyrna. Rather, he takes issue with their claim of poverty, their vow of poverty. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What is this saying? You know, some brilliant theologians down through the years have concluded that this is a condemnation of Jewry, which it is not. Jesus the Christ in the flesh attested that salvation is of the Jews. The Virgin Mary who conceived the babe Jesus was Hebrew through and through. Jesus, the baby Jesus, had a Hebrew mother, Jewish mother, and Holy Ghost as his father. The apostles were Hebrews. The so-called holy women who followed Jesus. The disciples that were women that followed Jesus were Jews, were Hebrews, those who are most prominently mentioned. The overwhelming majority of the disciples were Jews. Not all, no. After all, what about all of those in Samaria who came to faith in Christ? And other examples, but the early church, the earliest church, was overwhelmingly Jewish. But here, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. These who do not worship God, do not serve God, do not honor God, do not glorify God, even though they hold themselves up as being leaders of Jewry. The synagogue of Satan. These Jewish leaders, Jewish hierarchy, who are bent on overthrowing the work of God, the finished work of God, who side with Satan. But back when Jesus walked on this earth, there were many Jews, many Hebrews, who were hoping for, praying for the Messiah, the Christ, to come, as there had been for millennia. But since the Lord laid down his life and took it up again, and witnessed before the apostles and disciples, and ascended into heaven in full view of them. Since then, there have been vast multitudes of Jews who have rejected and refused and resisted the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, out of hand. Of course, they've had so many leaders who have carefully taught them to do so, who have led them astray. But tragically or monstrously or however you prefer to term it, the only Jews that believe on the Lord are those who have left Jewry. Whether that leaving has been a matter of joining a messianic Jewish congregation, or whether it has been joining some other Protestant denomination. And then others who have even joined Catholicism. Catholicism. That's the hardest to picture. You know, if you're coming to faith, why do you do that? That is beyond the pale. But those who remain in Jewry are those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the leaders of Jewry are opposed to Christ. It is really too terrible for words that the chosen people of God, that these whom Jesus came to and poured himself into ministering to, that of them there is such a tiny minority that believe on the Lord. But that is the case. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Oh, I'm so glad that's not our dispensation, aren't you? Right? Oh, that's not us, brother. That's another church. That's another dispensation. That's not us. Well, if it's not you, if it's not me, if it's not us, then perhaps it's because we are less worthy. Not because that church doesn't still exist on this earth. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Oh, brother, as soon as suffering comes, we're being raptured out of here. We're not going to suffer. The devil, Satan, shall cast some of you into prison. Why? For wrongdoing? No, that ye may be tried. In communist China, communist North Korea, communist Vietnam, communist Laos, communist Myanmar, Burma, Myanmar, communist Cuba, Venezuela, Chiapas, Mexico. And the list goes on. Wherever communism is, Christians are persecuted. And it is standard operating procedure to arrest them, not bother even with a kangaroo trial, but if they try them, whether they do or not, they charge them with fraud, defrauding the people, with committing this manner of crime and that manner of crime. Always. And here, that ye may be tried, meaning that ye shall suffer tribulation. But what about being raptured out of it? Oh, well, this is a different dispensation, right? No. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Is that really what it means, 10 days? No. And I'm not going to give you the right answer for what that means. I know that there have been Christian pastors, for instance, who have been imprisoned in monstrous circumstances for 40 years. The same was true throughout the Soviet Union. And so forth. 10 days. 10 days is a lark. But it's not meaning 10 days. And of course, 10 days could be enough to die from torture. Could be. But it still is not referring to 10 days. So what does he say? Don't worry. I will rapture you away. No, he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You mean you're not giving away those crowns of life? I thought that I just automatically got one because I'm saved, because I say I'm saved, because I raised my hand, because I went forward, I got dunked, baptized. So I'm saved, so I get my crown. You cannot cheat me out of that crown. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Wait a minute. I thought this was supposed to be no strings attached. Well, yes, we have all manner of ministers who teach all manner of unbiblical things. We also have well-meaning parachurch organizations which go about doing what they refer to as evangelizing or witnessing and do their level best, well-intendedly, to rush people to salvation after sharing with them a few verses of Scripture. John 3:16 and so forth. And rush them to salvation completely, utterly, totally ignorant of what salvation entails. All purportedly in the service of God. All naively, ignorantly in the service of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, unto the congregations. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh, she that overcometh. Not he or she that raised their hand once, that went forward once, that was baptized. The Lord God Almighty has such a much different standard than we do. Am I saying that we have to have all biblical knowledge before we can be saved? No. No. Positively not. I am still ignorant of this and ignorant of that and ignorant of the other thing. But am I saying that no children should be saved or there should be no attempts to save children? No, I am not. Am I saying that we don't grow in the Lord, that we don't become more mature and more ready and able to suffer tribulation? No, I'm not. But I am saying we ought not be ignorant or oblivious to the reality of persecution and tribulation that is and shall come, that is at hand. And that if we fail to remain with the Lord, shall essentially be the end of us. We won't have the option of denying the Lord, claiming allegiance to Satan, and God Almighty understanding what's really in our hearts, that we really do not mean what we're saying. We're just giving lip service to that. We really believe on the Lord. We really love the Lord. We're not really denying the Lord. We're not really recanting our faith. God will know. God will understand. That is wishful thinking, I'm afraid. But to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Oh, well, there can't be any such place. Because after all, there's no Satan. So there's no Satan's seat, Satan's headquarters, Satan's capital, right? Satan's throne? No, certainly not. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Or as Tyndale states it, my faithful witness, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Where Satan's seat is, where Satan dwelleth. Do you mean that there are major, massive expanses of the earth where Satan doesn't operate? No, I don't mean that. The Lord Jesus did not mean that. The Word of God does not mean that. But it does state that Satan has a strategic headquarters where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against thee, even though you hold fast my name, you have not denied my faith, even in those times in which Antipas was martyred. You remained faithful to me, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. This repetition, you notice the Lord Jesus repeats these things. And this revelation was from God the Father to God the Son. They are in sync. They are in agreement. They totally agree on this. Pity that the Christian church doesn't, for the most part. But we know better. Repent. In Tyndale's, in a couple places, it says, be converted, which gets confusing, as it does with when Jesus spoke to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired thee, or desired to have thee, that he may grind thee as grain or as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, Peter was converted. But he needed to be reconverted, needed to repent, be saved again. Does that require Christ to be crucified again? But here, the Lord, via his angel, says, repent or else. Repent or else. Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Against whom? Against them. Who are they? The children of Israel, who are being led so terribly astray by these who hold the doctrine of Balaam, by these who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, unto the congregations, to him that overcometh. Oh, brother, we don't need to overcome. We are saved. We are saved by grace, and that not of works. And when the going gets tough, when the tribulation comes, if the tribulation comes, we are out of here. We are being raptured out of here. We don't have to overcome. Or we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers because we say so. But when things get tough, we're out of here. We have such different views and ideas from the truth of God and his Christ. Thanks to so many unworthy, unfit, corrupt, hireling ministers and wolves in sheep's clothing. And thanks to our sinfulness and foolishness and wishfulness. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. What's that about? I mean, to me, that is the next thing to meaningless. A white stone. Honestly, I think it's fair to assume this is an incredibly precious object, but not one that can be sold, okay? But incredibly precious. In the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Now some might imagine that, well, the significance of this is he's going to give us all different names so that people that would remember us from when we were imperfect, sinful Christians on the earth, they won't recognize us and they won't recognize our names, and therefore things will be better. No, it does not mean that. It cannot mean anything like that. Why? Because this new name, no man knows, saving he that receiveth it. This is a name known only to God and to you. That's it. No one else knows it. What about you go and you meet this person in heaven and that person in the kingdom of God, and you say, I'm so-and-so, and you give them your mystery name, your new name? That would be human behavior, wouldn't it? But the Lord says, no man knows this new name, saving he that receiveth it. I don't get it. I do not get it, but thankfully there are so many fabulous theologians that can give you the answers on these things, just like they give us such great answers about once saved, always saved, and about the dispensations of the churches and so forth. But the pre-tribulation rapture and all other manner of heresy. But they, of course, can also probably enlighten us concerning how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. Hot topic of years gone by. But unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last works to be more than the first works. The Lord is commanding the congregation of Thyatira so far. But notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Oh, only a few things. They're probably minor, trivial things, surely. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, sufferest here, this isn't speaking of tribulation. It's speaking of allowing. Thou allowest, thou permittest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Is it anti-biblical or unbiblical for there to be a woman with the gift of prophecy, a woman that is referred to as a prophetess? No. Few and far between, but it is not unheard of. Philip the Evangelist had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, as an example. Anna prophesied. Prophetess, but it is the exception to the rule. And the modern contemporary church in the United States of America is awash with false prophets and prophetesses, even though so much of the church doesn't recognize the validity. There is a sufficiently large portion that does blindly fall for everyone that comes along that calls themselves a prophet or prophetess. This is this is one of the great, critically great weaknesses of the Pentecostal church, so-called, and the charismatic churches. But I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. This prophetess, Jezebel, who seduces God's servants to commit fornication. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave her space, gave her time to repent of her fornication and of her teaching, promoting fornication. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, is this referring to the previous works? I know thy works, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Well, in this instance, I do not believe so. I believe this is speaking of our actions, our sins. I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. The reins is directly associated with the loins, the sexual organs. Period. That word is only used, unless you're off in the book of Exodus or something, or in Judges, and it's referring to chariots and so forth, and in Kings and so forth. Here, it is only referring to this, the sexual passions. I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works, pertaining to that. Oh, brother, you don't understand. This is all allegorical. This is all metaphor. Right? I can tell you, I don't know any better concerning this than when I first read it. But when I first read this, or when I second read this, or when I third read this, or fourth, or fifth, or sixth, or seventh, somewhere along there, the light came on. And for me, I was convinced and persuaded beyond the shadow, the tiniest shadow of a doubt, that among these Jezebelian prophetesses, a couple very well-known ones, a couple very famous ones, were Ann Landers and Abigail Van Buren. They taught fornication. They espoused it for school children and adultery and so forth. But there have been so many others since then. This is not limited to one woman. No. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. The depths of Satan. Fornication and adultery is not the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan are the times in which we live now. This pervasive promotion of sodomy, of sexual perversion, of male with male, female with female, of non-gender, transgender, changing one's gender, all of this extraordinary, unbelievable, unimaginably idiotic, corrupt, perverse, vile, lewd, profane perversity, an abomination upon abomination. This is the depths of Satan, which is promoted by ministers, pastors, presidents, Supreme Court judges, denominations, whole denominations, and of course, Hollywood, the entertainment industry, and so forth. I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Why do we have to hold fast until he comes? We're going to be raptured out of here. We don't have to hold fast until the Lord returns. He's rapturing us out of here ahead of that, ahead of the tribulation, right? Wrong. There shall be no pre-tribulation rapture. There shall be a rupture of the church. I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Oh no, just shed those burdens, brother. Shed them. Put them away. Drop them. Let them go. Let that baggage go. Move on, put that behind you, and start living it up. Go for the gusto. Just do it. I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, not until he gets raptured away, wishfully thinking off to fantasy land. There are so many people who profess to be Christians and who follow blindly, ignorantly, willingly these hireling Christian leaders. Oh, brother, it's going to be this day, this week, this month, this hour. Sell everything you have. Give me the resources. We're out of here. And other such. How many number one New York Times bestsellers have there been telling the story, fictionally, of course, of the rapture? Professing Christians just can't get enough of it. Right? But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. only to those who hold fast, who overcome, who keep his works unto the end, will he give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. I will give her the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear. She that hath an ear, let her hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Those men and women that are married, and hopefully have not married contrary to the will of God, to non-believers, unbelievers, false believers, God sees them as one. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God called Adam and Eve Adam. But regardless how the Lord God Almighty chooses to view us, we are responsible for ourselves before God, to be faithful to God. We owe it to God not to rely on someone else. Oh, my husband, he's such a wonderful pastor. So what? It is vital, critical, that we be faithful to God. I mean, hopefully that woman's husband is a great pastor or minister or what have you. Hopefully. But so very many who are so highly praised, highly esteemed, and whose congregations are so crazy about them in the cult of personality, so many of them, dare I say the overwhelming majority of them, that are so, dare I say, idolatrously loved, are something other than godly. But I'm leaving chapter 3, the section listed as chapter 3, for another message since it's 2.25 hours. But many professing Christians, theologians, what have you, are fond of cherry picking. You know, they pick the church, the congregation that they want. The one that they declare, that is the dispensation for me, for us. This is our dispensation. And it's one in which we don't have to go through tribulation, right? Interesting about that. Wishful thinking, but better that we think soberly concerning the things of God, at least concerning the things of God. Heavenly Father, holy God, righteous, faithful, noble, honorable, awesome, reverend God. Not awesome the way that so many, sinful people use the term, nor reverend as it is thrown about. Heavenly, holy God, Lord God Almighty, lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Open the eyes of our understanding. Enable us to understand and to believe, to worship in spirit and truth. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming, to serve thee forever, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.